Naming. Name stuff. 10th labor of Hercules. What did he symbolize? What did he get victory over? Names. What?
I was musing over the phrase name stuff. I like
name stuff?
Name stuff.
Okay, remember the last time we talked about names? We said that by the use of names, man takes a three-dimensional world and does two things. He then creates and then binds the four dimensions. You understand? All without the naming of names, we would not perceive of the passage of time, and our perceptions would always be three-dimensional. We would only see height, width, and depth. Okay. But because we've named names, we perceive the passage of time, and what we have done with it is we have taken the passage of time, and by the use of names, we've named it and then tried to bind it. So we've made the three-dimensional world four-dimensional. No matter how wimpy you think you are, you've made the three-dimensional world four-dimensional, and you've tried to take dominion over that limited environment. What was the quote from Hamlet?
Well, if I could be contained within a nutshell, I could then call myself king of
the universe. Right. You understand that? No matter how small your environment is, but by the use of names you have created, you've taken the three-dimensional world, made it four-dimensional, and then you've been given the illusion that you either have dominion or can have dominion over that four-dimensional environment. Again, consider all this now in relationship to surrender. The only reason you want something different than it is today, the only one reason you want it different than it is right now, you want it different tomorrow, is because you've named names. Without the naming of names, there could be no anticipation of future, there could be no reason, there could be no sensation of guilt, as we've talked about, there could be no sensation of making a mistake. But you've paid the price of naming of the names to have the illusion of being God. Everybody got that? All right. Now, the only reason you think of yourself as a moral being is because you have reasoned by the use of names that position. The only reason you do not know with everything in you that you are the chief of sinners is because by the use of names you've manipulated yourself into believing that you can be God. And man, as a society, not only manipulates by the use of the names, he manipulates by the use of the materials. And so he makes a construct that is air-conditioned, lit, boxed in, comfort, so he can be the God in that. Again, all of it pointed towards that direction, to make him like a God, both individually and corporately. All because you've named. Well, more importantly, all because you haven't seen through naming. You got it? You cannot be conditioned to care for mankind or to care for your fellow human being without the use of names. Without the use of names, you would be an animal, and everything in you would be only survival. You would have the capacity for you to care for another being other than for an ancillary of your own self-interest would be impossible. it's impossible anyway, but by the use of names, you make it think it's possible. I mean, you convince yourself it's possible. You know, you can gain great rightness by the way you ask questions. Not to pick on Lee, but when I was talking about what I was doing, male-female stuff, she said, well, then it's obviously true the other way. Well, by that question, you took a stand and elevated yourself. You understand?
Yeah.
You understand the evilness of doing that?
Mm-hmm.
Not just to pick on you, but that was the most recent example.
Yeah.
Everybody does it. The reason is because you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you will to do. Now, until you know that Satan is defeated, you can't surrender. Until you know the vanity of the naming of names, you can't know Satan is defeated. And you, in the context of what we're studying, you'll never understand the tenth labor of Hercules. Am I getting too weird, or?
No, when you said you can't see Satan. How defeated, you can't surrender. I'm asking, you mean it is impossible, it is not possible to surrender.
Right. Because as long as you haven't seen through the vanity of naming, then you haven't seen and all its effects, then you cannot know that Satan is defeated. By definition. I mean, by the tautological.
It's also dispensation.
Everything that's in your mind, brain, soul, being, everything that defines your you-ness came in through your senses. Everything that came in through your senses came in because of the fires of Molech. Without Molech, there would be no names, and there would be only abandonment, and there would be only resurrection. Planning, as we've said, I've told you this before, but all that planning is mainly naming. Without the use of names, you cannot think of tomorrow. Without the use of names, you cannot think about the next instant. But you got to remember, you remember the predicate for all this is that God caused Adam to name everything. So that Adam wouldn't just sit around like a hunk or a blob of protoplasm and just sort of do whatever God wanted him to, like angels do. But he gave Adam the capacity to name so that in the eventual outcome, fellowship would be possible. In a real sense, God gave Adam the capacity to name so that he could present, the last Adam could present the burnt offering. For those of you who aren't in stealth, you won't know what I'm talking about.
It's really wild to have that offering. It's like the thoughts or prayers, we think in words, and it's like all our lives, it's the words have been the offering, and it's always never been good enough. And we have to keep offering until we get to the one word, which is Christ's offering.
Yeah, because the burnt offering is a free will offering. When you can give yourself, in spite of having been plagued and bound and imprisoned and bounced about all your life because of the naming, you can see the end of it and present yourself as the burnt offering. That's the goal, because it's free will. Therefore, it's a pleasure. You cannot present yourself as a sin offering. That was Christ. You cannot present yourself as the trespass offering, you can only present yourself as the burnt offering, which we haven't studied yet, so don't worry about it. When a child, I can remember this time. When I became aware that everything in the world had a name, I felt like I'd made the greatest discovery in the history of the world. To mankind, it was the greatest discovery. To God, he had fallen, the evidence of the fall. Everybody's looking. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah, I think you remember that song.
Okay.
It's like magic.
Ancient people thought that the name, listen to me now, ancient tribal societies thought, and still some of them do, that the name was part of the named. You understand?
And so that the name was, in a sense, derived from what was being...
The name was part of.
Oh, like it was
the
all
name.
One thing.
Therefore, they believed, and still many ancient religions do, that by the name, one could control the behavior and have dominion over the name. That's why the name became such a wild, wild thing.
Well, it still works. I mean,
tell me,
they still believe there's a couple.
Modern Christians do the same with Jesus.
Yeah, it worked today.
Well, but it's the same thing as, like, if I want to get your attention, I'd say, Oli.
Well,
you can turn around.
There are some people at work today that said that by concentrating on an item that someone's wearing, that they could control them by, like, naming that. Thinking on that long enough, and they were, and everybody agreed that it worked.
For 2,000 years. Men have not been able to break the mindset of speaking, of feeling, their feelings. Of speaking of themselves, of their feelings about something, of their ideas or an awareness about something. Of introspection, of looking within. That's the highest truth for the gods of this world. All the philosophers that we as a society consider the greatest, Plato, Augustine, Aquinas, Kant, Hegel, Russell, have all spoken and written in this manner. You may not have read them, but they have affected you in terms of the way you look at life. Man as a society has not been able to escape speaking of feeling of feelings, or of looking within, or an awareness of their own ideas, or their own awareness of stuff. Everything is coming back. It's totally egocentric, and it's all self-deification. I mean, you do it all the time. You take the doctrine and talk of it in terms of your awareness of it. You take the doctrine and talk about it in terms of how it affected you. You understand? I'm talking about something it's the ocean that you swim in. It's the value systems by which you judge. You take the Gentile world, i.e. self-awareness, and place the doctrine in it. and wonder why there's no revelation. It's time to make the break. It's time to break through that veil of flesh. And the only way you can do it is by the mystery of repentance. Every single time you consider anything, but especially the doctrine, and you speak of it or think of it or question it in relationship to your self-interest, you must confess it as sin. Without that, it'll come. You understand what that'll do to your mind? It will be like Al Unser in his little race car hitting the wall. And you'll finally get out of the arena where you're seeing through the glass dark. The glass is the mirror. And all you've done your entire life, even with regard to this mystery, is looked at it in a mirror, and all you could see was self. Everything, all the magnificent mysteries of God are filtered through that mirror. By repentance, you destroy the silver oxide or silver nitrate on the back of the mirror. Do you understand? God doesn't care how it affects you. You understand? God doesn't care what you feel about it. You understand? God doesn't care what you think about it. Am I communicating? You think I am a bastard? You ain't seen anything yet. You must know by now that none, that's why this is so intimately related to surrender. What?
I was thinking about like Harry Truman asking people on the street in Japan how they felt about surrendering.
It's time to make that breakthrough. And that breakthrough is seek ye first the kingship of God. And all other things shall be added unto you. The kingship of God demands internalized repentance, turning from, surrender to anything that has, that's ego-centered. That's I, has the I motive. Read the writings of Paul, read the words of Christ, you will find the preposition I use all the time. But never will you find the I motive. Except when Paul writes about it, but he apologizes for using it. He said, I speak as a fool, every time he spoke of himself in the I motive. But he used the word I all the time. I am crucified. For me to live is Christ. But it always turned, that I always became a directed I. That I became the faith of Christ. But do you see how the naming of names in the language has caused you to be in a mindset that demands ego gratification, egocentricity? And until you see the vanity of the naming of names and the vanity of the language and the manipulation that you automatically do to elevate yourself and so to avoid suffering and to do at all cost avoid surrender, then you are locked in the prison of the names. You'll hate it when somebody reminds you when you haven't surrendered, because you'll do it so subtly, so wildly, manipulatively subtly. The thing that will confront you when you hear these things, the first response is normally something to the effect that this is overwhelming, this is too much, I can't do this. This is, so it's a sense it's the old self trying to mortify itself. Oh, poor me. The regret, it's the regret or repentance of the world that leads to regret. The scriptures say, the Talmud says, that if a man doeth repentance, it's imputed unto him as if he personally went up to Jerusalem, personally built every stone in the temple, personally completed the temple, and wrought every sacrifice in the law. Now repentance, according to Paul, godly repentance, leads to repentance without regret, without sorrow. There's never a me component in repentance, because repentance says, it starts out, oh poor me, oh shit, oh, I'm the chief of sinners, oh, I'm terrible. Then the next result of it is you forget about yourself. That's repentance. To abandon yourself is repentance. Do you understand? But you have to abandon yourself in the knowledge of what you are abandoning. I am abandoning the chief of sinners. I am turning towards he who is all life. My purpose here is to make you feel like shit. Then the Holy Spirit comes along and causes repentance, which gives life. If I ever preach to you anything that you can do, I haven't preached to you. You understand me? Now it'll never get more difficult than in this area of names, because it's everything. How can you conduct business without names? But the names are simply something of the world. There's no such thing as a religious name. There's no such thing as a godly name. So you use the world, you use the names, but you never give them breath. You never give it breath or the concept behind the names breath. They're just tools like a hammer.
What you're saying is that, just an example that went to my mind now is that, the Catholics call the Pope, they have a big, it's kind of a god, it's like that, the same thing.
You must have a lot of confidence that, because basically what you're doing is you're making us helpless in one way, because you must have a lot of confidence that there is efficacy, that there is abundance somewhere,
I bet my life on it.
These things just make me, it makes me feel really helpless in a way.
Good. Now return from self. All right. The goal of this, if the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. True freedom. The Gentile mind, the human race, by the use of names, we define freedom as freedom from physical causation. In other words, if free from something, pain or some poverty or from harassment or from preachers or from rabbis or from all parts, you're free from the physical causation. That's what you secretly, probably not too secretly, believe that freedom is. You understand?
Yeah.
You want freedom. Everybody wants freedom. Land of the free and the home of the brave. Hallelujah. Freedom is a universal desire of man. And men always look for freedom from physical causation. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not freedom. It's just painting the prison. The freedom of the scriptures, the freedom of God, is spiritual freedom. And it's a seeing through all physical causes so that they no more have any effect on you. They have no more control of you. So that you will reach a point where names no longer control you. Because the names are the bars, the prison that you're in. They're the basis of your belief systems. They're the basis of, well, they're every prison. They're your prison, and it has an infinite number of bars on it. You got it? Can you understand that? It's big. We define freedom as freedom from the awareness of the physical. Paul said it better. Okay, now some of you kind of all shit. You're kind of a little bent out of shape. For our light affliction was, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. You know that you're barking up the wrong tree if your desire for freedom, your desire for desire, has to do with physical causes. This isn't some little trick that you learn in some ashram where you learn some hocus pocus so your sensory perception is deadened or disciplined. It's a freedom from physical causation in every possible environment. You're free from the world, the devil, and the flesh. And you then welcome the test. There's not enough amens tonight.
Amen. Where's Alexis when we
Now, the Gentile mind says that the two systems of signs or things which men believe free them from the physical are language and money.
Two things that really bind us.
Yeah.
Language is the currency of thought. And this thing is the bank for that currency. Money is the language of commerce or trade. Understand? Someone once said that language is the money of the wise, but the goods of fools. Money is the language of the trader, but the merchandise of the miser. God looks at money and language or names in exactly the same way. Both are mammon, and you cannot serve God and mammon. When Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler, give up all you have, sell all you have, he was talking equally about both kinds of language, money and words, because both of them are the lies of the Gentile mind.
I'm having a really hard time understanding how you can not be
It's like money talks?
Like, huh? I'm having a hard time understanding how you can not be speaking words. Like how... I mean, I understand that you could say, I don't place any importance on my money or anything physical, but I don't understand how to not be speaking words.
Well, let's invent a word.
Okay.
From now on, who?
Bog.
B-A? Well, that already is.
B-O-G. Bog.
Bog?
Yeah. Bog is a word.
Invented a word.
Bog is a word.
Is a word. Is a word.
Yeah, we got to think of something that isn't.
Hork.
Oopy.
Dummy. No, we have an image of
work.
How about
Zoop? Zoop's a good word.
Zoop.
From now on, the name that we will ascribe to the desire of your heart is Zoop. Okay. So every time you think you want something, you got to pray for Zoop.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, that's what God hears.
Mine
was moving. Yeah. It's just all a bunch of Gentiles have gotten together and invented some words, and they say, okay, this means that. You got it? I mean, Zoof.
I keep
it's a great word. Let's keep that.
Well, I mean, do you really understand how stupid words are from the standpoint of God?
Yeah. Like, he sees everything as one thing anyway.
He sees everything as logos, essence, the word. God is all and in all. Jesus Christ, by whom, for whom, through whom everything was created.
Okay. Yeah.
You understand better now?
Yeah, thanks.
It's like money talks. They used that one in
I'm gonna get that one out.
Yeah. What?
Try to get it in.
Okay. Now, you understand? Therefore, the meaning. The meaning of a name isn't mysterious. It's whatever men agree it should be. It's whatever men pretend it should be.
Yeah.
You understand? Now, this is really hard for Ed because he makes his living by words. Mm. But so does everybody else.
Right.
And now, if you just use the lead, what's neat, another one is like, it's dumb to pray for a specific thing because you don't even know. If you're really praying for the desire of your heart, but you don't even know.
Yeah.
Give me some Zoop.
Yes.
Yeah. I like it. Lay some Zoop on me, bro.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Got any Zoop lately?
All right, now wait a minute.
I've been trying to zoop it off lately. I wouldn't even say
it. Zooping off.
The desire of your heart.
Great, you zoop.
Zoop busters.
Okay. The problem with, I mean, from God's standpoint, you know, the word fool or fools is quite often used. Ignorant is quite often used also. Well, independently existing physical things are named whatever men agree to name them. I mean, all we are is a bunch of, you could just imagine all these little conferences. All right, we'll name this a microphone, and that a lampstand, and that a wall, and that a light. But light, that has another meaning. That's something like God stuff, because it says God is light. So, you understand how, I mean, we get so screwed up. Okay, the fools believe that. The ignorant believe that that's a microphone, or that's a light. You got it? Doesn't matter how big the agreement is or how long it's lasted, it's still a pretense. You're not going to go say this all the time, but the wise know that the proper response is that is called a light, or that is named a wall. Your mind cannot get locked into ideas, beliefs, or opinions when you do that. That, in effect, becomes the sentence of repentance. And just remember Zoof. It'll help you hear this better.
I like rhyme sentence of repentance.
What?
That was a good rhyme. The sentence of repentance. Sorry.
Bumper's there.
Never mind. No, I spent so many years learning to do that kind of stuff that it comes automatic.
Yeah.
Now, that which has not been sensed by you, in other words, which hadn't come into your senses, cannot be described to you except in names of things which you already have sensed. You understand? There's no way that you could describe Jesus Christ except in names by which you have already had some sensory names of things that you've already had a sensory awareness of. That's why you bring into the kingdom all kinds of heresies with regard to the name or to the person of Jesus Christ. Or you bring into any meeting the same heresy, even if it's not about Jesus Christ or God stuff. You got it? You can't describe something you haven't sensed. You can have no sensory awareness by another party of something that he has sensed and you haven't, except that he describes it in physical terms of something, names that you've already sensed. Now, this is so basic, but you forget about it.
But why is that significant?
You'll see. Because tell me about God. Tell me about belief. Tell me about what the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah, you're using a bunch of other,
Tell me about heaven. Tell me about hell. You understand? There's nothing that has eternal merit that can be described to you except by things that have no eternal merit.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean, that makes
it's so simple, but we don't know it. And so therefore we have these stupid deals like Billy Graham being on the Tonight Show one time many years ago, and Johnny Carson asked him what was heaven. He said, and he was this wasn't kidding, he was in all seriousness. He said, well, I don't know, Johnny, but I know that the desire of my heart is there, and I love to play golf, so I'm sure that heaven has got golf courses. And he was serious. I mean, the abject fool. He is the leader of modern Christianity. But it's because he's locked in the language of the Gentile without the ability to use without abusing. Therefore, it's impossible for you to describe to me what the desire of your heart is. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
The greatest example I know is here. In the wild, you know, there's no way that I would have described you as the desire of my heart. But you are. I was deceived at every attempt to think about, to pray for, or to work towards something that I thought I wanted. Because since it was, in a sense, in the limited frame of reference, spiritual, I always got it wrong. Because I was describing the desire of my heart, which was spiritual, by that which I had sensed and discarded. So I was describing heaven by the language of the dump. I was describing paradise. Well, I was describing the bride by the language of the whore. Do you understand me? That's why I'm so distrustful when you say, tell me what you want. You don't have any idea what you want. You know what you don't want.
Yeah.
So I make fun of you when you tell me what you want most of the time. That's why I'm so distrustful of anybody's attempts to... Yeah, never mind. Now, your imagination is no escape. Because everything in your imagination is sense-formed.
Right.
So that does... Like, imagination is...
Is really playing in the dump.
Well, but it's a stupid word, because there's no such thing. If imagination is just what's come before that you've experienced, there's no such thing as imagination.
Hey, all that the world, mankind, calls genius is his ability, is a certain person's ability to associate dissimilar things that he's already sensed. That ability, that associational ability, is what describes the world's definition of genius. You understand me? But he's already sensed him. All he's doing is associating those things that he has sensed in a different way. That's why there is nothing new under the sun. That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requires that which is past. Don't you see, you've been living a lie? Your whole psychological makeup is based on pretense. Your assumed things that'll give you happiness are based on lies about lies. The whole world is lying in deception. You cannot imagine that which is wholly unlike what you have sensed. Names revive forms of awareness. They do not invent them. Now, the implications of this are so massive in terms of your internal day-to-day walk that your only response to this pressing is turning from self. Do you understand me?
Huh?
I hate it when he laughs.
Well, some of you already know what this is, so it's going to be fun to connect it to what we just studied. When the children of Israel received food from heaven, they had no sensory perception of such a thing. They therefore called it manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it?
What is it? It's like soup to me.
The name of manna, I mean, the meaning or definition of manna in the Hebrew is, what the fuck is it?
Of course it is. Especially on the 18th million day.
What is it? Now, manna, you got to remember manna. You guys weren't here when we studied manna, but I'll tell you about manna. Manna was always available with no effort. All he did is bend down and pick it up. It was whatever was in their immediate world, their immediate frame of reference, they bent down and picked it up, and they ate it. If there was no idolatry and no guilt, the manna satisfied every desire of their heart. If there was guilt or idolatry, either one, the manna was bitter, and they couldn't eat it. Which means that manna is right in front of you. If you are not content and the desire of your heart isn't fulfilled this instant, the only reason it isn't is because of guilt or idolatry. Not by believing lies about lies, i.e., I think I want this. What I want to do is make your capacity for thinking about tomorrow so stupid, so ignorant, so distasteful that you will abandon yourself to the joy of His resurrection. Now, if you can argue with me about this stuff, don't sit silently. If you believe I'm full of shit, you had better tell me. Now, the name of anything, manna is a perfect example. The word manna was a question asked. It became a religious name that is engraved as a graven image on the wall of your temple, just like every other name. A question became the graven image. There is no greater example of the stupidity of naming in the history of the world. The question became the idol. That's pretty dumb. The name itself became the graven image. Now, let's see it from the Spirit. It was useful for a time, but then discarded. Now let's do the same with names. It's discarded. Why? Because the temple is fully dedicated.
That's what Abraham, instead of deciding what he already wanted, making an idol out of the question, he discarded things as he wanted.
Okay, remember how this all started. You can just see Adam down there. Fish. Then he gets off.
Don't say it. Don't say it.
Jackie.
I'll never get that smell of fish.
Oh, Jackie.
Zeus. But you understand that in the naming, in the there.
An American family headed by Chevy Chase and his little snotty kids as tourists in heaven, you know, walking around saying things like, we want to, what the fuck is it? And bring us a why is this?
Don't encourage him.
The worst idiomatic translation of the universe.
Okay, every name is a substitute for that original pointing. Wall, light. The definition of a name prepares one to recognize the name. We're going to get in definitions here next week.
Yay.
Or whatever. What day is it today?
Monday.
Oh, this week. We'll get it on Wednesday. But the final definition, and this is important, reverts the final, the best, the most comprehensive definition reverts back to the original. disappointing. Okay, let's see if I can try this one another time. Wall. Okay, now I have to start going through all the possible definitions and exceptions to define a wall. And no matter how well I do it, it will always lack the clarity of the first point. So we always have to come back to the point and see. Point and see. And again, the reason this is so important is because the way you are physically sensory made is what you hear is what you see.
Oh man, something just really hit me. That's the whole thing I remember. It's like, take the word love. I'm dragging out that word love. Love, love, love. You don't have the least fucking idea what you're talking about. But you're saying this word love. You're looking all around for it and how it is, and people got great big fat books about it. It's taking care of your wife, it's responding to her need, or it's telling somebody they're full of shit the time they need to be told, and it's that at that time and nothing else. It's not a grand thing flying up there that you pull down a little piece of as you need it.
That's right. And it's true in every arena. The word itself became its own limitation. The word itself built its own wall to prevent you from hearing. That's why your ear must be circumcised so that you can see. The word, the naming of the name, prevented you hearing. If you couldn't hear, you can't see. And if you can't see, you can't do. If you can't see, you can't touch and have dominion. If you can't see, you can't eat and gain sustenance. If you can't smell, you can't taste the good word of God. You're all locked into the minuscule hearing that's possible with closed ears.
Take the word love again, okay? You hear the word love. So even when you're in the presence of love, you can no longer see it. Because you got this word love back there. It's carrying all this freight for you. And so you're looking around for love. And you know, it's right in front of you. You don't see it. You can't see it. You'll never see it.
Last Friday, when Obi was washing Paul's feet, I said, oh, that's a foot washing. Isn't that precious? It's something that I experienced before and I named it. And by calling it precious, it didn't become precious to me. It was something that I couldn't experience. It was an emotion that I named and therefore could not experience.
Because whenever the name comes, you're limited, and you are limited by whatever you experience.
Well, the greatest example, I mean, you gotta recognize this, folks. The Jewish nation had been expecting Messiah. The desire of their heart, the desired one of the nations. And when he came, nobody recognized him. Because they had named him with an imperfect word. Just like here, Messiah has come in you, and you don't recognize him. He has no form nor countenance. I mean, you all believe that if... I mean, you got to know, every one of you, that you would have been nailing the nails in the cross. All I want you to do is to have your ear circumcised so that you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches instead of what Molech has said to the flesh. So that you can no longer be deceived by lust. Lust meaning wanting more than you have. I'm telling you, this is extremely important stuff. Because, obviously, I speak in words. I use names strung together. I am trying to manipulate you into seeing the end. I'm going to prove to you next time we meet how any time you open your mouth, you're manipulating. Then how can you take a stand?
Well, and you also manipulate by not opening your mouth.
And you just...
Huh? Since I go free.
In your case, I'm doing that.
But please consider that the only response to this is abandon yourself, pick up your cross, surrender. You can't learn this stuff. Abandonment isn't a bad thing. I promise you, it produces joy, unspeakable, in spite of anything. In spite of pain, in spite of nothing, in spite of everything, in spite of...
Yeah.
That's enough. Take a big guy.